Let us now turn in the scriptures to Exodus 14. Exodus 14, verses 1 through 14 is what we're looking at this morning. You remember, again, where the people are. They're on their, in the Exodus. They have left, the slavery and oppression of Pharaoh, under Pharaoh, and they're on their way into the wilderness now, and yet have not yet crossed the Red Sea. And that is the next passage after the one we're looking at today. And so they're right there, very close to the Red Sea, and yet we see that the Lord still has a lot to teach them before they get there. And so we're in Exodus 14, verses 1 through 14. Before we read the Word and hear the Word preached, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You for speaking to us. Thank You for the example set before us by Israel and by Moses and by You, Lord. As we look at the Scriptures this morning, we ask that You would send Your Spirit into our hearts and change our hearts from stone to flesh. And if that has already happened, Father, we ask that You would do Your great work of sanctification and cleansing us of sin, giving us understanding and greater knowledge and wisdom, that we might use that in our lives to glorify You even more, to worship You in such a greater way, and give us great joy and comfort. Now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 14, we'll start in verse 1. These are the words of God. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal Zephon, opposite it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, 'They are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.' Thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people. And they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made his chariot ready and took his people with him, and he took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel, as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. And so the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you, while you keep silent." And that is the word of the Lord. So at the end of the last chapter, the Israelites had started out on the Exodus. They're fleeing Egypt in an organized military-like fashion. They're in a battle formation, so they're in some ways marching. But they're kind of organized. It's not just a herd of people roaming across the land. They're at the edge of the wilderness, and they're about to enter the wilderness for the final escape from the land of slavery and death and go into the land of promise. Yahweh's leading them in His good providence. And all of God's providence is good. Even here. And in difficult times, they have been encouraged to rest in that providence, as we heard last week, to rest in that providence, to rest in His promises. And like the resurrection with Joseph's bones that they're now carrying with them as a reminder that the promise of the Exodus event in Genesis 50 is now being fulfilled. The Lord is also leading them by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, and so He's present with them. And so Israel has all the evidence they need, all that they need to believe that Yahweh is protecting them and that they will succeed in their escape from Egypt. But the passage we come to, we see how soon that assurance is challenged. Yahweh is about to place Israel back in, we might say, the furnace to be tested again and discipline them to grow them and to produce the peaceful fruit of righteousness. We heard, you remember from 1 Corinthians 10, that these things in the book of Exodus are written down for our instruction, for our example. And Exodus teaches us about Jesus. It teaches us about His redemption. It also teaches us how to respond to difficult providences from God. And the passage we come to now, we see Israel put in a difficult providence by the Lord, and yet it is a good providence by the Lord. What will they do in the difficult providence, difficult circumstances? And when this happens to us, when we come into contact in trying situations and difficult circumstances, what should we do? That's what we see in the passage before us. The first point this morning, God turns Israel back. God turns Israel back. Now remember, they were going straight to the promise. They were not going straight to the promised land, to the northeast. They were in Egypt, and to go to the promised land, it would go northeast, and they were not going that way. God had said, don't go that way. But rather, they were going southeast towards the sea, towards the Red Sea, which is, towards the southeast. But when we get to chapter 14, the Lord brings upon the children of Israel, again, a difficult providence. Verse 1, He says, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal Ziphon, opposite it, by the sea. And so instead of leaving the land of Egypt, they're on their way back out of the land of Egypt, but instead of leaving it completely, Yahweh says, turn back. Turn back. You're leaving Egypt, escaping slavery and bondage, being delivered, being redeemed. Now Israel, turn back. And we might be asking, and they would be asking, what? Are you serious? Why would we do that? You want us to turn back towards Egypt, turn back towards slavery, turn back towards oppression and persecution. This has been a land of death for us. Yes. Turn back. Reverse your course. Turn back and camp. Look backwards. And camp there. Look towards Egypt, not toward where you would be going, towards the Red Sea. Look towards Egypt and camp. I want you to see something. That's what is being communicated here. Israel is now, because they're turning back and they've camped, now they're what we would say, if we're humanly speaking, they're a sitting duck. They have now, if they continue like this, no escape out of Egypt, because in front of them was the land of Egypt and what would be the great army of Pharaoh coming at them. And behind them is a body of water. And so they really have no escape. What is at their backs is the Red Sea. And so as a nation, they can't just quickly cross the sea with the military coming at them. That would take time to build boats, perhaps, and they don't have those. They don't have time to do that. And they cannot go around the Red Sea. They can't go around the sea. They're trapped. And that's the situation Yahweh puts them in. Understand that. Yahweh put them in this situation where they are trapped. And at times in our lives, as you have felt in your life, as I have felt in my life, as Israel felt here, should have felt here, as if you have yourself felt trapped, and it seems like there's no course of action, there's no real thing that you can do. That's Israel's situation. They set up camp and the Lord tells them the reason they must turn back and camp. Verse 3. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will chase after them, that is Israel. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So Yahweh communicates his plan. He communicates exactly what he's doing. He wants Pharaoh to think that Israel is wandering aimlessly in the land and that they have no way of escape. He wants Pharaoh to think Israel is trapped, and he uses Israel's circumstance that he put them in to harden Pharaoh's heart and to entice him towards destruction. But even in this, Yahweh's plan is bigger than just the surface level. So yes, Pharaoh will be hardened in heart and he will chase after Israel. But Yahweh is doing this why? So that Yahweh will be honored through Pharaoh. So Yahweh, in other words, will be glorified through Pharaoh, through the Egyptian army, and they will know that he is Yahweh. Something they already knew, but seemingly here he's saying they will know even more now. You remember near the beginning of Exodus when Pharaoh said, Yahweh? Who is this Yahweh? Who is the Lord? And Yahweh comes again and is saying, Pharaoh, you and all your people will know that I am Yahweh. The Lord is also going to, the world is also going to know who I am. Romans 9. Saying exactly what he's doing here. What if God, desiring to show His wrath and to make His power known, which He's going to do in the next passage, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, we'll look at that. To show His wrath, to make known His power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath, prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of His glory for vessels of mercy, which He has prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom He has called not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. So Pharaoh, even before those verses in Romans 9, it talks about Pharaoh. Pharaoh was a vessel of wrath prepared for destruction. Why? To make known the riches of God's glory to God's people. Exodus is a story of redemption, which is all about revealing the glory of God to God's people especially. But to all, generally. His purpose is to reveal Himself. And so God turns Israel back. Secondly, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. We've already started talking about that. Pharaoh's heart is hardened, just as Yahweh designed. And so it comes about for Pharaoh, verse 5, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people. And they said, "What is this we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" And so you see there the great complex reality of God's sovereignty and human decision, human responsibility. God said He will harden Pharaoh's heart. And here we see who is changing their hearts. It is Pharaoh and his servants. They change their own hearts. And yet God said, "I am hardening their heart." And so it's some people think everything is in the world and everything that happens is deterministic. That is, God determines everything and we have no choice in the matter. That's not true. And some people think that we have full human responsibility. Every decision is made up to us and God has no control. That is not true. It's both. God is in complete control and we make our choices. And so Pharaoh has heard the Israelites had left, as he let them do. He let them go. He told them to go. But then he also hears that they are trapped. And he sees the economic ruin of his country. Remember, even back in the beginning of Exodus, he didn't want to let the Israelites go because he knew of the economic problem that there would be, because they were 600,000 men alone, not including the women and those others who could work. And so 600,000 men who were your slaves have just left. He has no labor force now, right? He can't do anything. How is he going to rebuild Egypt? How is he going to grow his economy? How is he going to grow his nation and make it great? And so he has a change of heart. His heart changes again, as it had many times already. Verse 4, Yahweh will harden Pharaoh's heart. Again, who's changing Pharaoh's heart? Who is the only one who can change the heart? It is Yahweh. Verse 6, so he made his chariot ready, that is Pharaoh did, and took his people with him. He took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. So he acts in haste. Pharaoh gathers 600 high-quality chariots, like Generation 2 chariots, plus all the other chariots, Generation 1 chariots of Egypt, to chase after Israel before they got away. And presumably all the other chariots would be much more than 600 chariots. And so Israel is trapped. Verses 8 and 9 give us summary verses of what happened. It does so, those two verses, in somewhat of a repetitive form. Who is it that hardened Pharaoh's heart? It was Yahweh, the king of Egypt, is not the king of kings. He does not even rule over his own heart. And so he chased after the sons of Israel. Verse 9. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. So basically at this point, this overtaking of Israel when they camped by the sea, it means that the Egyptians caught up with Israel. They could physically see Israel. They had not destroyed Israel, obviously. That's not what overtaking here means. It means they could see Israel. They came up to where Israel was. And so we see Pharaoh's heart is hardened here because that was the Lord's design for the revealing of His Yahweh's glory. Third point this morning. Israel fears man. Israel fears man. The scene has shifted in some sense to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Now it shifts to the people of Israel. The Egyptians can be seen by them. Remember, Israel's camped. The sea is at their back. They're looking towards Egypt, where the Egyptians have now come. They can see the whole army, all the horses of Egypt, all the 600 great chariots, and then they have the other chariots, which are more than that. So how many chariots? Probably beyond number. And that many chariots in battle against Israel who have no weapons of war is guaranteeing destruction, right? Verse 10. How does Israel react to that scene, to that presence of Egypt, the men and army, military of Egypt coming? It says, as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Moses has heard exactly what was coming about with Pharaoh, all to display the glory of Yahweh. And since the Lord was leading Israel, Moses would have communicated this to the people. The people of Israel have seen the great dust cloud coming closer and closer. They did know that Egypt was coming after them, that Pharaoh was coming after them. And then they finally get sight of the Egyptians pursuing them. And you get this sight of just a huge, massive army. Perhaps greater than the Israelites thought there would be. And every chariot plus the 600 Generation 2 chariots, the confidence they once had, Israel's confidence now falls. They became frightened, and it says they cried out to Yahweh. And so there's a total change of attitude upon what? Seeing the Egyptian military. Just upon seeing, their confidence falls. they cry out to the Lord. Immediately, also, they turn on Moses. They turn against him. Then they said to Moses, "Is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, 'Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Now, first we should observe there that they're crying out to Yahweh and then turning against Moses are two contrary actions. Moses is a servant of Yahweh. And Moses at this time is merely speaking the word of Yahweh. That's what he's done. That's all he's done recently since the plague started. He is the mediator between God and the people. And this is the same thing that happened in chapter 5, verse 21. "The Lord look on you and judge," the people of Israel said to Moses, "because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." They've turned against Moses once again. All Moses has given to Israel is more severe oppression, they're thinking. And now they're going to be slaughtered by this massive Egyptian army. And so they grumble against Moses and ask three very biting questions. "Is it because there were not graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness?" Don't they remember? They just received the word of God's plan that He's also going, also fulfilling in this odd plan in man's sight, the covenant promises to bring them into the land of promise and the promise of the resurrection. They have the coffin or at least the bones of Joseph leading them. And yet right now they're questioning Moses. They've doubted Yahweh altogether. They believe it's Moses leading them and not Yahweh. And their question is satire. There were in fact plenty of graves in Egypt. They are angry and bitter. They're questioning Moses in this way is questioning Yahweh and His authority. "Yahweh, why have you dealt with us in such a way as this? Why have you brought us out of Egypt? Why have you brought us here? We'd rather go back to Egypt and be slaves and oppressed and persecuted and have our babies killed." And the answer to their questions from Yahweh is, "I brought you here to see my glory." That's what He promised just a few verses before. "I brought you here to see my glory, not for your comfort, at least your immediate comfort, not because it's easy. I brought you here to see my glory." And this is why the Lord redeems and saves us, to reveal to us His glory. What happened? We should ask if we were there to Israel. If we were acting holy and living after God. What happened, Israel, that so quickly you had the knowledge of God's, the Lord's providence, and you had His promises, even the bones of Joseph. You had the coffin, you had His presence manifested by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Now you so quickly abandon Him to fear and to grumbling. Why? Humbly, humanly speaking, you see that great army pursuing you, you immediately think, "I'm dead." You therefore ought to fear. You ought to be afraid of them. But we cannot think humanly in the human way. Christian, do not think that you are somehow better than Israel was here either. How often do you go from here and have things on your mind like Yahweh's providence and Yahweh's promises and Yahweh's presence with you? And that's on your mind and heart. And trials come and immediately you are where? Fearing man, fearing circumstances, fearing or worrying. Israel fears man. They fear man like we fear man often. And as we are tempted to do so easily, they fell easily. To not only fear man, but our context, our circumstances, things going on around us. But we must keep in our hearts these things. Yahweh's providence, His promises, and His presence. And finally, Yahweh fights for Israel. Yahweh fights for Israel. You remember Israel had been slaves for 430 years. The only thing they have known, at least this generation especially, the only thing they have known in their experience was Pharaoh's intentions and Pharaoh's plans. They are accustomed and consumed with what in the world is Pharaoh going to do now. Their mindset is that of a slave, just as when we were saved from bondage to slavery to sin. Our mindset oftentimes is still on what? Slavery to sin. These people don't really know how to hope. They always saw a dark cloud behind every clear sunny sky. They were confirmed pessimists. But that is why the Lord comes through Moses, the mediator, and gives them a word of encouragement. In this word, you expect Moses to say, Israel, you need to do this, and you need to do this, you need to do this. You need to remember, right? You need to remember God's providence. You need to remember His promises. You need to remember His presence. But He doesn't do that. That's what you might expect, and that wouldn't be a bad thing. But that isn't what happens. Nor is it, Israel, you need to move now this direction. And if you move that direction, you'll be fine. Or you need to do this particular thing. None of that happens. It's not works that are required here. Moses says, Israel, do nothing. Stand here. Do nothing. Verse 13, but Moses said to the people, do not fear. Stand by. That is, stand here and do nothing. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. Stand here and look what Yahweh is about to do in saving you today. Remember, they were slaves for 430 years. These people coming out of Egypt, all they knew was slavery for multiple generations. They've been taught in the way of slavery. They don't know anything but slavery. All your life you've had a tyrant abusing you. He sucked the life out of you, forced labor upon you for His own purposes. Now Yahweh is setting you free. And He's redeeming you. And He's more sovereign over than Pharaoh ever was. He's more sovereign than any devil or even Satan himself or any demon who tempts you to sin. But you have been set free from, Christian. Once you were entrenched in sin and had no escape, you were a slave to it. You only knew sin. But Yahweh in salvation sets you free. You are stuck in sin on your way to death forever. Stand there, Yahweh says. I, Yahweh, am going to take care of this, and you will see My glory. Moses, the Lord through Moses, says, do not fear. Don't fear. How often the Lord told Israel to not fear. And His first words when He visits people often was, do not fear. It's this day Yahweh shows Israel that the only thing worth fearing in this world was Himself. Moses says, stand by and see. Get ready to watch the salvation of Yahweh, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again. Last, he says, verse 14, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. So you're not doing anything, you're not saying anything. The Lord is going to come. He's going to fight for you, and you will be saved. And the wicked Egyptians will be destroyed. Not a word from you. Yahweh will do the fighting. So here's where Israel is revealed what a Savior is like. They knew what a Redeemer looked like. They have been purchased out of Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb. So they had the image, the foreshadowing of the Redeemer. Now they're going to learn what a Savior looks like and how a Savior deals with that which enslaves you. And they're going to learn that Yahweh Himself is willing to stoop to their level to be a warrior, to fight for them in their place, to protect them. Israel's preparing for doom here. They're preparing for death. We're preparing already in our minds to see something awesome. Because we already know that what's coming is the parting of the Red Sea and Israel's going to go through. That's what we're looking forward to. Right, here today. Brothers and sisters, when you are working in situations where you have no recall of God's providence or His promises or His presence in your life and your heart, at that moment, isn't it the tendency, like Israel, to expect some form of doom? To question what Yahweh is doing, to believe He is not there present with you. Moses calls the people to one thing: stand here, do nothing, be silent. Watch what Yahweh is about to do. And today, as Israel did, when we like to be ourselves, pessimistic, always expecting the worst, assuming the worst, always trying to justify also and save yourself by your own works, which is why, going back, you're probably pessimistic and expecting the worst. Because your works can achieve what? Nothing, apart from Christ. Well, here we're called to leave those things off. And rather, we are to keep our eyes on the Savior of the world, keeping our eyes focused on the cross, on what Yahweh has done for us. That there are no bones in the grave of Christ. It's empty. The grave's empty. He's risen from the dead. He's vanquished the forces of death on your behalf. He, the Lord, already has fought for you. And He continues to protect you and fight for you. Even as He did at the cross, where He saves you from your sin and buys you out of the bondage of sin. The Lord's salvation is by His power and by His grace alone. What do we contribute to it? What do we contribute to even the full picture of salvation? Not only justification or the declaring us to be righteous in the sight of God, but even sanctification. We contribute nothing to it. We work for it in the power of the Holy Spirit by Christ in faith. But we contribute nothing to that salvation, even in our sanctification. So may we learn that truth. And actually, we should all become optimists. Every Christian should be an optimist. In hope of the glory that awaits us when we see Him face to face. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank You for speaking to us. Father, we know that we ought to always remember Your providence and Your promises and Your presence. And Father, we ask that even in this life we would not rely on remembering, for our minds are weak and we will forget. Let us rely and focus our attention on the cross, on Your Son Jesus, on the Spirit whom You and He has sent into our hearts to do that great work of sanctification. Let us not rely on our own good works to merit anything. For there is no merit from us that will merit anything good, but only evil and wrath. We're thankful that You have saved people from that wrath and from our own merit. And You've given us the merit of Christ Himself. Thank You for the covenant of grace, the promises attached to it. Father, when we come into difficult circumstances, even when You, in some ways, by Your providence, in our minds, trap us, Father calls us to stand upon the gospel. Stand upon the truth. Stand upon the knowledge that You have promised to protect us and fight for us and reveal Your glory to us. Father, we don't know how every situation will end up, but we do know that You are working all things together for our good. Even though presently things might not look so good. Father, do Your good work and do all that is in Your eternal decrees and Your plan. For that we know is good. Though if we were to look at Your plan, the complete plan, even what is in our future, we would pick out many things that are not good in our sight. Father, change our way of thinking. Change our hearts. That we would see all the things that you do as good and for your glory. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.